Well, good morning. I would encourage you to open a Bible today to John chapter 11. It's the Gospel of John in the New Testament. If you don't have one, well, the words are going to be on the screen for you, or if you'd like to have a little closer look, you can always use your phone, and either the Bible app is a great tool to have on your phone, or just Google, or use Safari, or whatever you got on your phone, and type in John and the number 11, and it'll come up for you. We're actually going to read the whole chapter together this morning. Sometimes we'll take a little shorter passages, but today we're taking a whole chapter. It's a big chunk of text, so I want to give you some guidance. Sometimes I'll break it down, I'll read it piece by piece as I go through the sermon, but actually today, because it's a story, I want to read it all at once, and I want to encourage you, as we read it together, I'll read it out loud, you just follow along. I want to encourage you to listen with curiosity today. I want you to listen intently, especially those of us who are younger in the room. You can take that to mean whatever you mean, whatever you want it to mean, but especially the kiddos. You know, kids, when we read this story today, you're going to recognize a lot of things in this passage. You may not know what's going to happen, and I would encourage you to stay tuned because there's a fun surprise ending, but you're going to experience and hear things that you've felt: sadness, anger, fear. And I want you to pay attention to those things. And when you have questions about what's happening in the text, maybe make a little mental note or make a note on your Bible, on your page, and just notice and listen with curiosity today as we read this together. But I just want to begin today by reading this whole chapter from John chapter 11. Well, not quite the whole chapter. We'll stop at verse 44. So verse 1 of John 11 says, "Now a man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him," speaking of Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When Jesus heard it, he said, This sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." "Rabbi," the disciples told him, "just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again?" "Aren't there 12 hours in a day?" Jesus answered. "If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble, but he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks during the night, he does stumble because the light is not in him." He said this, and then he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up." Then the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll get well." Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe. But let's go to him." Then Thomas, called Twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go too, so that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." "Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and calling for you." This is something not a lot of us like to hear. It's like getting called to the principal's office. Different in this situation. As soon as Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. They followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to cry there. As soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked. "Lord," they told him, "come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone was lying against it. "Remove the stone," Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, there's already a stench because he's been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me." After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unwrap him and let him go." We'll stop there today. Did you feel it? Did you see it? Did you hear it? The sadness, the fear, some anger, death and life. It's what we see here in this chapter. Now we want to just acknowledge today as we kind of talk about this, the experiences with death and life that are here in the room today. And just with some pastoral sensitivity, I want to acknowledge that there is a spectrum of experience today. As you come into the room, some have recent heartache and hurt. And for you, you might be wondering why, like Mary and Martha. What if? Others in the room have little experience. I'm thinking about some of our younger friends and kids in the room, little experience with death. And the thing that they are wondering the most is not a wonder why, but it's a wonder of, wow, can this really be? And can I just encourage you that today, what I think this text is going to point us to is that if there are those of us in the room who have or are or will experience the wondering of why, that the truth that is in this passage will move us like a child to the wonder of, wow, could this be? Is this the truth? So let's talk about it together. I want to move through this text in three movements and show you what's happening, and so that we can pull out maybe what the Lord's trying to speak to us from it today. The first movement is what I'm calling a preventable death. A preventable death. This is what almost every person in the story in John 11 thought to be true because Jesus was there or near. Because they knew Jesus, they thought Lazarus did not have to die. But he did. Look at the beginning of chapter 11. First, we see that he just gets a message that this man Lazarus from Bethany is sick. Now, there's some information that John gives us here to remind us of another story, to kind of put together the kind of relationship that Jesus had with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Put that together for us, some historical data. He says, you know, this is the family whom, when Jesus was at their house, Mary anointed Jesus' head with oil and wiped his feet with her hair. This is the sister Martha who, in that story, was just busy about, you know, taking care of the house and did not pay attention and was mad at Mary for paying so much attention to Jesus. And Jesus said, look, you're going to have all this stuff going on, but while I'm here, this is good, what Mary is doing. These were close friends. Jesus, though he wasn't right there with them when Lazarus was sick, was very, very familiar with this family. And so what's interesting, and I think John does this on purpose to help us remember, like when you know somebody who's sick, you show up. Right? I mean, this is what we do. You're part of a connect group, I hope. If you're not, you got to find a connect group, because these are the people who, like, when something happens at our house, our connect group shows up. Like, people, when we have sickness, they show up with food. I mean, they start a meal train. They take care of us. I mean, they're the ones who show up. You would think that Jesus, as soon as he hears that Lazarus is sick, is going to be like, oh, I love them. I'm on my way. I'll be there soon. But that's not what happens. In fact, the first several verses kind of paint a little bit odd of a picture. You know, Jesus hears this and he says the sickness will not end in death, but it's for the glory of God. And then in verse 5, it says Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. And then verse 6 says, so when he heard this, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. That's not what's supposed to happen. No, Jesus, when you hear Lazarus is sick, you're Jesus. You're supposed to go. You're supposed to make it all better, right? But it's interesting how this is actually translated. There's a little more words, the wordiness to this. Maybe verse 5 and 6 could also be translated more literally like this, that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and because he loved them, he stayed 2 more days hearing that Lazarus was sick. That makes you go, what? Why would Jesus choose to stay? What is Jesus waiting for? What is Jesus waiting to do? And we see that he stays, and then you go further on the story, Mary and Martha, they both say this, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. We'll get to that in a little bit, but now we're talking about how Jesus just pauses and maybe delays, and I wonder if you felt that in your life. I wonder if you felt like you've been asking God for something, and he hasn't seemed to show up yet. God hasn't answered that prayer specifically yet. When Jesus waits, it's always for a purpose. There's 2 reasons Jesus waits here. It says in verse 4, he says this out of his own mouth, that he waits for God's glory. That what he's going to do, because this sickness will not end in death, it will be to the glory of God and to the glory of the Son of God, whom he is claiming to be. What Jesus is preparing for is kind of that surprise ending that we just saw a few minutes ago at the end of that section. That Lazarus, though he died, would live again. And this is one of the fundamental truths of Christianity and believing in Jesus, is that though we die, we will live again. We have the promise of resurrection life. Now, this was hard at the moment for them to understand, and we get the benefit of seeing it from the other side, but that's what Jesus was waiting on. He was waiting so that he could put on a display of God's power. And I wonder if you are in one of those moments in life where you are thinking, God, why? God, why have you done it this way? Why has this not gone my way? I just want to encourage you as a pastor, you read the text like this, you may not see it yet, but there will be a day when your why changes to wow. You may not comprehend how it's going to happen just yet, but the promise of Jesus is that God will be glorified, and I promise you, as God's creation, and under whom all things are created, he is sovereignly doing all things and bringing all things to their desired and designed completion, there will be a day, whether it's in this life or the next, when we change our question from why, and we all of a sudden look to him with wonder, and we say, wow, it'll happen. And you'll see God's glory. But there's something here in this life for us too. If you look at verse 15, Jesus says something curious to his disciples. He says, I'm glad for you that I wasn't there. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there. They knew he could have healed Lazarus. He says, I'm glad for you that I wasn't there. Why? So that you may believe. Now, these are Jesus' followers. These are people who do believe that Jesus is Lord. You'll see in chapter 11 the number of times he's repeated that he's called Lord, even in difficult circumstances. This is something that we ought to glean from the followers and friends of Jesus here, is that even when we walk through darkness, it's good for us to remember that God, he is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And it's not okay for us to look at our circumstance and then go, I don't believe God's at work here, and then to call to him in prayer and say, Lord, like those two things just don't match up. What we must do is, like the people in John 11, look at our circumstances and say, you are Lord. And because he is Lord, that means he's up to something that we may not always comprehend. And in this moment, he's up to something not only for the glory of God, but for the good of his followers, so that their faith might grow. Could it be that God can sovereignly use our even difficult circumstances to grow us in faith? That seems to be what Jesus is saying here in John 11. Our faith can grow through difficulty. Why would Jesus wait? For these two reasons. C.S. Lewis says, if we think of time as a line on a page, God is the page. So we get so small-minded and we think, if things would just line up the way I've designed them to line up, that's how it should play out. I love how C.S. Lewis reminds us here that, yeah, we have an idea of what things, how things should happen in our time, but if time is a line on the page, God is the page. He's got it all figured out. He's not worried about the days of the week. He's not worried about the days in the tomb. He's Lord. And he's going to do something miraculous for our good and God's glory. That's what Jesus was waiting to do. But I also want to show you what Jesus was willing to do. Not only for Lazarus, but for you and for me. This is one of those times where your Bible study is really going to help. And sometimes when you read a passage, you need to read sort of what's just around it in context. But if you'll notice in chapter 10, at the end of chapter 10, the last couple of verses there give us some geographical information that's going to become pertinent to what's about to happen here. I didn't start reading it, but I want to point your attention to it now. Verse 40 says, he departed again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing earlier, and he remained there. So this is prior, this is where he finds out that Lazarus is sick. He's in a place where John had been baptizing. Now, in your Bible study, what you'd do is you'd go, where was John baptizing? And you would go all the way back to John chapter 1. And you would realize in this first couple chapters of John that John was in a place called Betania. Betania. Well, in our English translation, we would say Bethany. Okay, well, wait. So John was baptizing in Bethany, and that's where Jesus was. And he gets this message that Lazarus is sick in Bethany. Okay, well, which is it? It's both. There's Bethany across the Jordan, and there's Bethany near Jerusalem. It's two different places, but here's what's beautiful about what John does here in this moment. Bethany across the Jordan, if you see in the very last couple of verses in John chapter 10, it says, many came to him and said, John never did a sign, but everything John said about Jesus was true, and many believed in him there. So Bethany across the Jordan was a place where the gospel was taking root. The Bethany across the Jordan was a place where many people were believing, where Jesus found great hospitality to his message. In fact, Daryl Johnson will say this about these two different places. He said that Bethany across the Jordan was a place of hospitality, but when you look at what Bethany near Jerusalem was and what the disciples said about it and what had happened in chapter 9 is that Bethany near Jerusalem was a place of hostility. That's where the Jews wanted to stone him because he had said, I'm the light of the world. He had said these grandiose statements, I am before Abraham. Oh my goodness, how could he? This, for a Jewish person, was blasphemy. And they were trying to pin that on him so that they could kill him and take him out and squelch his influence. This was Bethany near Jerusalem. Bethany across the Jordan was a place of hospitality. That's where he was when he got the message. And so when he waits not only to give God glory and to do something good for his people, he waits because he knows what he's about to walk into is a place of hostility. Let me just put it for you this way. We knew what Jesus was waiting to do, but what he was willing to do was to walk into death so that Lazarus could live. This is the kind of Lord Jesus is. The one who is willing to die so that others may live. This is kind of the gospel in micro right here in John 11. Jesus is willing to die so that someone else can live. That's what he's willing to do. Now, there's a note here as well at the beginning about what I think a note about discipleship, a note about following Jesus. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And this is where we can find a little bit of application here, though it's kind of adjacent to the big point of the whole chapter. It's found in Thomas here in verse 15 and 16. Have you heard of Thomas? Maybe you know Thomas. We know Thomas mostly as Doubting Thomas. I mean, poor guy. A few chapters later in John, Jesus goes to the cross. He dies a death he did not deserve for the sins of humanity. He's buried in a tomb just like Lazarus was. But on the third day, as he had promised and prophesied, God raised him from the dead. Jesus is resurrected. We just sung about it. This happens, and Jesus starts appearing to the disciples, and someone says to Thomas, Jesus is risen, and Thomas is like, until I see his hands and feet, I'm not going to believe it. He's doubting Thomas. How could this be? Here is doubting Thomas. Look at what he says in chapter 11, verse 16. Let's go too. So that we may die with him. Jesus is willing to walk into death so that others may live. And Thomas says, I'm with Jesus, even if it costs me my life. Let's all go. Even if it costs us our own lives. This is what it means to be a disciple. And most of us today are the exact opposite of Thomas. And I want you to think about this for a second. This is doubting Thomas, the one who just a few chapters later would quote, doubt the resurrection of Jesus, but yet here he's willing to die with Jesus. I think most of us get this exactly the opposite in this day and age. In our Western American church age, you can see it in the calendar because when it comes time to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, our churches fill up. Because it's somewhat easy for us on this side of this story to go, yay, resurrection. And we show up and it's easy to believe, yes, though it's okay to ask questions and there's good evidence for why the resurrection is real. We show up and this is easy to do. But when it comes to obeying what Jesus said it would take to follow him as a disciple, we go, well, I don't know about that. And we don't always show up for those moments. What did Jesus say about it? Luke chapter 9, I want you to hear this. He says this to his disciples. Jesus says to all of them, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. This is a countercultural, and it doesn't make sense in our minds. It's a moment where we go, okay, Jesus wants us to give our lives up in the same way he did for us. And that's where we find true life, is in our dying to self. It may not mean a physical death. It may mean a physical death. But that's what discipleship to Jesus is. To say I'm a Christian is not just to say I want to show up and celebrate the resurrection, but it's also to say that I'm going to give my life for him as he did for me. It's a costly belief. It's a costly faith. But the reward is unimaginable. The reward is incredible. And here Thomas gives us a good example of that. We don't know why Thomas said this. Is he being brash? Is he being cavalier? Does he know what he's saying? Or does he say this with extreme faith? We're not sure. We don't get a whole lot of evidence. But I find it curious that doubting Thomas is the one who's actually willing to go with Jesus to die so that someone else could live. And that, as a disciple of Jesus, is the kind of life we ought to adopt. What does it look like to give up your own comfort? To give up your own plans, to give up your own dreams and goals for the cause of Christ. It's worth it. And if there's nothing else you see in John 11, that's one thing that you can take away today. And go, what should be on the table for me in my relationship with Jesus? What should I be willing to give up for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom? So we see this story begins with a preventable death. And then Jesus shows up. He shows up to Bethany. Starting in verse 17 and following, we see how this section, this movement of the story, is framed by the delay of Jesus. We see it in the beginning, in verse 17, that 4 days Lazarus has been in the tomb. Which, if you do the math, that means when Jesus was talking to his disciples, Lazarus was actually already, even if he left right when he got the message, Lazarus would have already been dead. So why did Jesus wait? We'll answer that again in a second. And then you see that Martha asks the question, Lord, if you'd been here, you know, this wouldn't have happened. Mary says the same thing. And you've got the crowd of Jews around who are going, man, this guy healed a blind man. Couldn't he have rescued Lazarus from the sickness? And the answer, of course, is sure. He certainly could have. What was he doing with this delay? And so even this second section, the second movement, is kind of framed by delay, and then it's flanked by these interactions with Mary and Martha between what's kind of the climactic message of this whole chapter. In verse 25 and 26, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, we're going to get there in a second, but I want to start by just talking about why Jesus waited in terms of the 4 days in the tomb. There was a superstition, a Jewish superstition, that when somebody died, first there was kind of a ritual that they would bury them the same day. This was one of those things that we don't comprehend this as much because we have a lot of preparations and things that we do to move someone to be ready to be buried. We think back even 150, 200 years ago, we didn't have all this, what I'll call technology, to kind of help us grieve on our own time. Instead, it was immediate. And if someone died, they would need to be buried, because what then would happen is this process of decomposition would begin, supposedly on the 4th day. Now, there were 3 days that they said, superstitiously, and Jesus doesn't necessarily acknowledge this, he doesn't necessarily believe it, but he kind of speaks into it, and I think he strategically organized his trip around this reality. The superstition was that on the 4th day, that's the day the spirit or the soul would give up hope that it could be reunited with the body. For us, this sounds crazy. We go, oh, that is so silly. I mean, when someone dies, they're dead, right? But there's story after story after story through history for thousands of years where people were thought to be dead, but then, sure enough, they're carrying the casket and there's a knock from the inside. And you go, what's happened? We almost buried someone who wasn't really dead. And that's how this kind of idea of falling asleep and dying became sort of a way to talk about death. And, you know, this is something that's terrifying for us. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. It'd be terrifying. But this happened. And so this superstition developed that, yes, they may have been dead, but then their body and their spirit were able to reunite and they were able to live again. We know now that they were actually either alive or dead. But on the fourth day was the day, as Daryl Johnson says, that hope died. And so I think it's strategic that Jesus, knowing sovereignly that Lazarus was going to die, and knowing even by divine intelligence and communion with God that Lazarus had died when he shared that with his disciples, I think Jesus knew, if I get there on the fourth day, they'll really believe. There will be no way for them to say, oh, well, it was just this, or it was just coincidence, or it was just happenstance. No, but that's the day that hope died. Jesus says, hope never dies. When Jesus is Lord and sovereign God over all, hope never dies. And so Jesus shows up. Martha, of course, says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And he responds to her with what some have called a sermon. I don't think it was necessarily a sermon. I think Jesus was the sermon. There's times in grief where you need to speak truth, but there's times in grief where you just need to be present. And Jesus was both in this moment with Martha. And he says, yes, your brother will rise again. Of course, he's speaking of what he knows that he's about to do. Martha is understanding what he's saying in terms of theology and what Orthodox Judaism believed. Now, the Pharisees, even though they disagreed with Jesus on a lot of things and sought out to kill him, they agreed with Jesus on this because the Old Testament talks about it, especially in the book of Daniel, that resurrection will happen. That, as Martin Luther said, there should be 2 days on our calendar, this day and that day, right? The day we live and the day when Jesus returns. Of course, they didn't, the Old Testament knows Jesus, but the Messiah would come back and resurrection would happen and all who are part of God's family would be restored to life eternal. Those who have died will be resurrected and live with God forever. This was a belief that they held. And so when Jesus says, your brother will rise again, she says, of course I know that. I know the right answer. I know the Sunday school answer. And Jesus surprises her. I am the resurrection and the life. Of course, this is the I am statement. It's the one we've been studying through the Gospel of John, where there's seven of these where Jesus says, I am. And what he's saying is not just, oh, I am this thing. This is one of my characteristics, but he's adopting for himself the Old Testament name of God. The way that God introduced himself to Moses at the burning bush before he sent Moses back to Egypt, where God's people were enslaved, to stand up to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, and to eventually lead his people out of Egypt through the wilderness and to the promised land. At the burning bush, Moses says, well, who should I say sent me? And there's this voice of God coming from a bush that's on fire but not being consumed. And Moses is there in this holy moment. And the voice says, tell them I am sent you. A sacred name. One the Jews would scarcely say out loud because it was so holy and revered. And here's Jesus, who comes along and throughout his ministry, in the Gospel of John especially, seven times, he adopts the same name and then gives a modifier. I am. I am. He's saying, I'm God. You know, Martha, you're facing this horrible circumstance, but let me just remind you what you already believe about me. She confirms in the next verse, yes, Lord, I believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he gives an explanation for each of those. I am the resurrection, right? The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. That's Jesus's his explanation of I am the resurrection. If you believe in Jesus, if you have faith in Jesus as the Son of God, even if you die, which everybody will, the death rate's 100%. Even if he dies, we'll live. This is one of the great promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we will be resurrected. Then he says he's also the life. And he goes on in verse 26 to say that everyone who believes in me will never die. How do you put those two things together? Well, when we think about death and life, we think about biology. In fact, one of the words in the New Testament for life is the Greek word bios. It's where we get our word biology, and you probably think about when you went and studied biology. You studied things like the taxonomy of classification of animals, right? And you got kingdom, and then you've got all these things that I can't remember, all this down to genus and species and whatever order they're in. Kids, keep learning. But when your brains start aging, it seems like sometimes it starts slipping. I can't remember all of it. But it starts up there with kingdom, right? And this is biology. But that's not the word Jesus uses. He uses another word for life. He uses the word zoe, which is more about quality of life. It's this idea that life is bigger than what our wiring and our health and, you know, and our birth to death date is. That there's something bigger than that. It's eternal life. It's what we were created not just to live for a time, but to experience for all time. And Jesus says, I am eternal life to Martha. I'm where the good stuff is found. I'm where true happiness is. I'm where true flourishing is. I'm where, if yes, your bio life is not going the way you thought it should go, or it keeps decaying like we do physically and mentally, if this happens to you, then Jesus is saying, I am bigger than that. I am the quality of life that's eternal that you can never lose. If you believe in me, even if you die, you'll live. If you believe in me, anyone who lives and believes in me will never die. That means you can attain through Jesus Christ alone a quality of life that never decays. The resurrection and the life. And so most of us are so focused on our bios life that we miss our zoe life. And Martha was so focused on Lazarus's bios life that she couldn't comprehend that Jesus was inviting her to something so much bigger and better. And what he was about to do would shock them all. Now, that's kind of the flank number one of what Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. But then just after that, he experiences Mary. Mary, who comes along, because Martha goes back and gets her. The teacher's looking for you. Come, he wants to talk to you. And so Mary goes, hopefully trying to sneak out, but then she's got this big kind of mourning group there, like a wake, which could have been friends, could have been family, could have been people that they paid to come alongside and kind of mourn with them, which was part of the Jewish culture back then. But it was a crowd. And so there's a crowd that sees that Mary slipped out, and they go, oh, okay, well, they must be going to the tomb. We're following after. And then they come up to Jesus, and Jesus and Mary have quite a different conversation, although directly linked to Jesus' statement, I am the resurrection and the life. She says, just like her sister, Lord, if you had been there, my brother wouldn't have died. I kind of wonder if that's not what they had already been talking about before he even showed up. I wonder if they weren't feeling a little bit of animosity toward Jesus. We sent you the message. We know how long it takes to get from Bethany across the Jordan to Bethany near Jerusalem. You're late. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She says the very same thing, but Jesus has quite a different interaction with Mary. Mary comes to him crying, and not just crying. This word crying means wailing. Wailing, frustration, anger, all of it's wrapped up in this. And instead of responding to her with words, she falls at his feet and he responds inwardly. It says he was deeply moved and troubled. We're not sure what that means, but we know what it means to weep. And so a lot of times we look at the next verse, the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, and see Jesus wept, and we go, he must have just cried with her. And that's part of it. But how Jesus responds to Mary is something much more human and divine. he was deeply moved and troubled. These words that are there come from the same word that was used to describe a horse that would snort in anger because they don't like what's happening in front of them, and they would rear up with their hooves like they were going to pounce on something. You could put that picture in your mind. This is what Jesus is doing when he's deeply moved and troubled. That's what Jesus is doing. As Mary weeps at his feet, wails at his feet. And as it sets in and gets to the verse 37, Jesus wept. That word for weeping is not the same word for crying that Mary and the crowd were doing. It's a different word. It's a quiet tears. It's tears strolling down his face. It's a solemnity. And you can picture what Jesus is going through and what Mary's going through and what this interaction is displaying. And for the crowd, they said, well, see, he loved him. I mean, it's obvious. You can tell he loved him. Why didn't he do something about it? And then you have to wonder, why is Jesus crying? Why is Jesus angry? He knows what's about to happen. He's already told Martha, essentially, I'm the resurrection and the life. He knows. He's told them that this would not end in death. That's his first comment after he finds out that Lazarus is sick. He tells the disciples, I'm going to wake him. He knows what's about to happen. So why is he angry? Why is he weeping? It can't be that it's because Lazarus is dead. It just doesn't make sense. He knows Lazarus is dead. He knew Lazarus was going to die. He knew he was going to raise him from the dead. He knew that even though Lazarus had gone to the day where hope died, that he would bring him back and that he would take off the grave clothes and that he would be with his friend again. That's not the kind of reaction that a person has knowing they'd be with their friend again in just a short amount of time, minutes. So why? Could it be that Jesus was angry at something bigger? Could it be that he wasn't angry and upset that Lazarus had died, but that death exists? Because it didn't have to exist. Death is the result of human sin. It wasn't in God's original design. It was a curse placed on humanity and the whole creation as a direct result of human sin. And so death is the story, while all of us experience it, is the one thing God did not want for our lives. He designed us for Zoe. And here we have the end of Bios. And it's causing a grief that's clouding the belief of Martha and Mary. And so Jesus is angry, and he's rearing up, and he's solemnly upset, not just because his friend had died, but because death is a reality. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he had come to conquer death. Knowing it would cost him his own life, I think Jesus is feeling what's about to happen in the next couple chapters in the Gospel of John, because the story of Lazarus's resurrection is really the beginning of what John calls or tells the story of Jesus's mission, or what we might know as his passion, what leads up to the week before Easter, where eventually he is crucified and died and then resurrected. Jesus is feeling the weight of this, and he's angry that death is a reality. So he's giving Martha and Mary a personal truth. And this is what I love about this chapter, is that Jesus doesn't just swoop in and do the miracle, but he invites Martha and Mary deeper into relationship with him. If you are in that moment where you're asking God why, can I just tell you that Jesus comes and invites you to grow, not only in your faith, but to grow in your intimacy with him. That he's with you in that. He doesn't rebuke Mary for her tears, for her wailing. He doesn't rebuke Martha for her questions. He just is with them in it. And that is a beautiful characteristic of our Lord, that though he has the power to correct it all, he enters into it with us because he loves us. All of this is about Jesus' love for us. The whole gospel of John is about Jesus' love for us. This is what we learn in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him would not die, but would have eternal life, Zoe life. This is what it's all pointing to. And Jesus enters into this death with them so that he can point them to life, that he can point them to the glory of God. And this is what he says at the end of our section here from verse 38 and following. He invites them to be a witness to present glory. So he started with a preventable death so that Jesus could reveal a personal truth to Mary and Martha, and then he's going to show them a present glory. Verse 38, Jesus is deeply moved again. So he's going to the tomb. He's angry at death, right? It was a cave. There's a stone against it. He says, remove the stone. Martha says, Lord, there's already a stench. It's been 4 days. They know this is kind of the time when decomposition starts to happen. If you're a King James kind of person, you got your King James Bible with you today, I'm going to give you one here. I love the King James here. I don't know if you've looked at it, but instead of saying there's a stench, it says he stinketh. Well, I think that's a good translation. So he's been there 4 days, and Jesus says, didn't I tell you if you believed you'd see the glory of God? See, I wonder if verse 4 was actually the message he sent back to Mary and Martha. If you go back to it, he says that they sent a messenger to him, Lazarus is sick, and when Jesus heard this, he replied, this will not end in death, but instead it will be to the glory of God. And I wonder if that's the message they got back, anticipating that he would come to heal Lazarus from the sickness, not knowing that he came to rescue him from death, showing that he has power over the grave and can bring all people to resurrection life. So he says, if you believed, you would see the glory of God. And so they removed the stone. And Jesus prays. And after this, he shouts with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. It's been said that if Jesus had not said Lazarus's name, that every tomb in Jerusalem would have opened and all of the dead people would have come out. That was the power and authority with which Jesus spoke these words. But Lazarus hedges himself off the stone in the tomb. And this crowd of people see a man that had been dead to the point that hope had died emerge from the darkness, still wrapped in the cloth. Can you imagine? Can you picture it? What would you have felt? Shock? Surprise? Cynicism? Disbelief? Faith? There was all kinds of reactions, as you can imagine. But what the call is for us is to respond in faith. There was a comedian recently that I heard that said Lazarus was the only one who didn't want to be resurrected, didn't want to see himself resurrected. Can you imagine? He's up in heaven. The angel comes and knocks on his door. Lazarus? Jesus is calling for you. He's like, what? No, I'm not going back there. This is great. But he comes back because Jesus has the authority to do that. Can you imagine the glory Lazarus would have known? The authority he would have known Jesus had at that point. I wish we would hear more of that. That would have been a best-selling book, by the way. Lazarus has come back from the dead story, but it never got written. I don't know why I never got written. But can you imagine? And in fact, Lazarus would later be criticized for how much he talked about Jesus after this point. When you see life become death and death become life again, that gives you a story to tell. And here's the reality, church. This is what it means to be a Christian. It's when life becomes death, because you have a life, a bios life, and you're not guaranteed eternal life. In fact, the Bible says that you're guaranteed eternal death. Your life will become death. But Jesus came for this reason, to give his life in order that your death might become eternal life through faith. It's a gift to be received, and so that even if you die, the moment you close your eyes here on earth is the moment your eyes open to eternal life in heaven, to be with God forever. The thing we were designed to be from the beginning, with God, is fulfilled in our physical death. And so we experience then a spiritual death in giving our lives to Jesus in faith, so that he can give us a spiritual eternal life and a physical eternal life, so that even when we die our physical death, we are joined with him forever in eternal life. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, and this is what we are after. And Jesus is saying through this experience in John 11 that he has already secured for us eternal life. So I'm going to end with just an illustration. This is the time of year where you are probably in stores and you hear kids asking their parents for things. I want that. I want that toy. They don't say, I want those clothes. I don't get that. I want that toy. I want that thing, right? And what do you hear the parents say? You hear the parents say, Christmas is coming. If you could just wait. And what a lot of times happens is that parent has already made that purchase. And they want to give that gift to that child. But the child can't comprehend it. The child thinks, you are cruel. I can't believe you'd say no to me. But what's happening is a parent is saying, there's a delay and a promise and a fulfillment. And if you can just be patient. And when the child is asking why not in the store on Christmas morning, the child's going to be saying, wow. It goes from asking why to saying wow. That's what Jesus is inviting us into. It's the kind of faith he's calling us to. Because he is resurrection life. We have the promise of an eternity with him, and we may not get what we want right now, but because of who he is and what he's capable of that he proved here in John 11, we can believe like children that the wow is coming. And that ought to inspire us to faithfulness. That ought to give us the freedom to give our lives away to him. Whatever the cost, because the wow is coming. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this awesome, awesome reality. I want to just, God, just say that we ask why a lot. And I know, God, that you are like a good parent, a good, good father, who doesn't get frustrated with us when we ask you our hard questions. You listen and you're patient and you're kind and you go along with us, but you know what's promised and you know how you're going to fulfill it. God, help us believe that you are working all things out for your glory and for our good. And help us to look forward to the day that we don't have to ask why anymore, but we just can't express our awe enough. And the wow comes out. God, remind us that if we've believed in Jesus, we are like Lazarus. And we are living the resurrection life. Help us tell that story. In Jesus' name, amen.